So we're looking on these Sundays coming up to Lent at Jesus' final journey, the road to Jerusalem. And today we're coming to look together at Jesus' last miracle, the last miracle that he performed before he died. Well, there was one little one. Remember in the garden, Peter chopped off somebody's ear. And Jesus returned that. But this is the last kind of miracle within the story of the life of Jesus that we have before the cross. Last week, if you're with us, we know we started this journey looking at Luke 9 and verse 51. Less than halfway through the gospel, Jesus sets his face to go to Jerusalem. He makes this choice, reminding us that this is why he'd come. Yes, he'd come to live, to bless, to teach, to heal, and so on. But above all, he'd come to give his life for us. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. And we notice the courage, the determination of that decision, that he knew where this road would lead and that there would be no turning back. Here again in Luke 18, the passage that was read to us, Jesus again spells out what's going to happen. Verse 31, we're going to Jerusalem. Everything that is written by the prophets of the Son of Man will be fulfilled. It'll be handed over to the Gentiles. They'll mock him, insult him, spit on him. They'll flog him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. Jesus spells it out more than about six or seven times. He speaks in Luke's gospel of his coming death. But this is perhaps the fullest, the starkest description of what's going to happen. And it won't be long now. The disciples are confused, as often is the case in the gospels. They're not quite sure what's going on. Verse 34 there. They're muddled, even though Jesus had spoken to this cross many times. We've now reached a place called Jericho, which you'll see is right down towards the south of the map there, and just a little way from Jerusalem itself. It's 18 miles. So just a day or two's walking, 6 or 7 hours perhaps walking. And the cross is looming now very large on the horizon. But so near to his own impending death, jostled by this excitable crowd, we read of how Jesus responds to the need of a blind beggar. Luke doesn't even tell us what his name is. In Mark's gospel, he's called Bartimaeus, which means literally son of Timaeus. And being blind in those days inevitably meant that he would be a beggar. He would have no way of earning his living. There would be no kind of disability payments or benefits in those days. And blind beggars were a sadly common sight in Jesus' day. And as Jesus passes his patch, this blind man sees his opportunity. He cries out to Jesus, Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's probably heard the stories. He's heard about the one who could raise the dead, the one who could walk on water, the one who could feed a multitude and so on. He hadn't seen it, but he knows enough to cry out in faith, Jesus, have mercy on me. And in fact, Jesus hadn't been described like this anywhere else in the gospel up to this point. He recognizes, he sees something that those who can see have not recognized, that Jesus is the Son of David, the Messiah. The others, of course, tell him to be quiet. Jesus won't be interested in the likes of you, but he doesn't give up. He cries out all the more, verse 39 there. And the word there is like, he screamed, almost like an animal cry. He's desperate. He calls out to Jesus, and we read how Jesus heals this man instantly, completely, wonderfully. And the first face he would ever have seen in his life was the face of Jesus. And the man then becomes, as we see right at the end, a follower of Christ, a disciple himself. And that didn't always happen when people were healed by Jesus. Whoops, I've clicked the wrong thing, and there we are. Jesus' miracle, Jesus' ministry, as I say, is sprinkled with miracles. But this is the last one he ever performed. Jesus gives a blind man, a blind beggar, his sight. But I want to suggest this morning, in fact, he gave him two or three other things that day that were maybe even more important. First of all, he gave him significance. He gave him value, worth. A large crowd is there, and we can imagine the noise, the bustle, and so on. This one man cries out from his seat in the dusty streets there. Jesus stops, sees him, speaks to him, helps him. The crowd tell him to shut up. He won't be interested in you. But even so near to Jerusalem, so near to his death, he stops to help this unnamed beggar. He gives him significance. You know, one of the big questions that many of us face today in the vastness of our world and so on is, do I matter? Do I count? Will anybody miss me if I'm not? I'm just one of the crowd. I was actually talking to someone just a couple of weeks ago now who was a very successful businessman in insurance. He began in one of the smaller companies and they were taken over by a bigger company, and then it's a bit like fish, you know, and then they were eaten by a bigger company still. So he ended up with one of the big national insurance companies. One day, he got an email from the HR department and it was addressed something like this: Dear HM1673300B. It was his national insurance number. And it was the final straw for this man. I'm just a number in this company. And in many senses, we are. To the health service, you're an NHS number. To the post office, you have a postcode. To the Inland Revenue, you have a national insurance number. To Jesus, you're a person. A person who matters. Jesus didn't really know what a crowd was. He only saw people, and each one was important to him. Following the example of that was Mother Teresa, you know, the famous nun of Calcutta. She ran a clinic for leprosy sufferers. Now, thankfully, these days, there are drugs and so on that can treat leprosy. But she says this: these drugs do not treat the main problem, the disease of being unwanted. That I hope we can provide, she said. Love pays attention. Love stops to listen. Jesus has time for this man. To the world, he would be all but invisible, a blind beggar. No one's interested in him. Jostled by the crowd, in the view of the cross, he hears the cry of one man. In fact, if you look through these last couple of chapters of Luke's Gospel before we get to the cross itself, it's fascinating to see the different people that Jesus encounters and talks with. In chapter 18, verses 18 to 20, there's a very rich man, a man who had everything, a young man. We call him the rich young ruler. I mean, he had wealth, he had youth, and he had power. He had everything you could ask for. Verse 23 says he was very rich. But he knew there was something missing. And so he comes to Jesus and asks what he must do to inherit eternal life. Then in the next few verses, you meet a poor man. Fisherman, Peter, who said, oh, you know, we've given up everything to follow him. And he's beginning to wonder, is it worth it? Verse 28, we've left all we have to follow you. Peter wonders, has the cost been too high? And then, of course, we meet the beggar man that we've reading about in this passage, a man who had nothing. And then next week, we'll be looking at Zacchaeus in chapter 19, in the opening verses there, the crooked tax collector of Jericho, the man who robbed everyone. And remember how Jesus invites himself to tea with this unloved person. A rich man, a poor man, a beggar man, and a thief. Did you get the connection? I hope you did. The oldies will, I'm sure. It's an old folk tale, wasn't it? And I think it was actually an excuse to get you to eat stuff you didn't really want to eat, wasn't it? And they kind of went through this. And the legend that this was what you were going to be when you grew up, or who you were going to marry and so on. Each one matters. The rich man, the poor man, the beggar man. Each one counts. In his eyes, they had and we have significance. The second thing Jesus gave him was self-worth. Isn't verse 41 strange? What do you want me to do for you? Here's a blind beggar sitting by the street. He's been blind all his life and he's destitute and so on. What a strange question. What do you want me to do for you? But you see, Jesus is treating him not as a blind beggar, but as a person, as a human being. He's not a statistic, he's not a category, he's not a destitute rough sleeper, he's a person with opinions, with options, with choices. Again, there's an old saying, beggars can't be choosers. Well, this man could be, although he was a beggar. He could ask for something. He could ask for what he wanted. Not only did he matter, but his choices mattered. His options were concerned. Some of you will remember the old film Clockwork Orange. It was a very controversial one back in the 1970s. It was based on a book by Anthony Burgess. And the main character is a character called Alex. Although he's brought up in a very normal home, he turns into a violent teenage criminal. Eventually he's arrested, he's thrown into jail, and he is given, quote, treatment to help his behavior. And the treatment is evidently successful, they say. They release him cured, in inverted commas, again. Such a way that he can no longer do wrong things. Whatever the situation, he always does something nice, something pleasant. But as one of the other characters in the book comments, a person who cannot choose ceases to be a person. He becomes, in the title of the book, the title of the film, a clockwork orange. No longer a human being. The ability to choose is part of what makes us human. Part of our personhood. This man's disability robbed him of all his choices. Now he can decide what he wants. What do you want me to do for you? He could have asked for something to eat. He could have asked for money. He asked for his sight. Love listens. Love pays attention. Love gives opportunities, choices. But of course, therefore, it risks rejection. We are free to choose. We are free to make wrong choices. We mentioned this rich young ruler guy earlier in the chapter before. The man who had everything, the successful man. And if you read through what happened in the end, he walks away. Jesus spells out what he must do to follow him. And he's very rich. And he walks away literally miserably rich. He makes the wrong choice. Jesus never forced anyone and doesn't still force anyone to follow him. He spells it out. He gives us an invitation. He gives us an opportunity. He lets us make that choice. And that gives us self-worth. Jesus gives this man significance. He gives him self-worth. And thirdly, he gives him status. He gives him a purpose, a meaning, a mission, if you like. He becomes, verse 43, a follower of Jesus. Now, as we mentioned, not all those who were healed by Jesus did become followers of him by any means. But now he's coming, he's part of something bigger. There are those who say we find our deepest meaning within ourselves. Now, there's a place for self-examination, of course. It's important to think about who we are, where we're going, what we want to do, and so on. But so easily we can find ourselves wallowing almost in a kind of pool of self-pity, or Malcolm Muggeridge, the last century writer, said, a deep, dark dungeon of our own ego. The best way of finding meaning, finding purpose, is to be part of something bigger, part of something that matters, part of something that is significant, bigger than ourselves. And so Jesus gives this man, if you like, a new status. He is no longer hashtag a blind beggar. He is now hashtag a follower of Jesus. The word status comes from a Latin word, statum, which means where we stand, our value, our importance in the eyes of a social group or in the eyes of society as a whole, our place in the world. Many of us today suffer from a kind of status anxiety. Who am I? Where do I fit in? Jesus invites this man to become part of a greater reality, to be a guest in the kingdom of God. This man had no status in the society of his day. He was a blind beggar. The trolls in the crowd just told him to shut up. But now he's been touched by the love of Jesus, the love of God. A love that has noticed him, even amongst the crowd, and given him significance and value. A love that has listened to him, asked him what he wants, given him self-worth. A love that is now calling him into his mission. A new way of understanding himself and his purpose in life. He's no longer going to be labeled a blind beggar, a scrounger, useless, worthless. Now he's part of the team. He's experienced the powerful, life-changing touch of Jesus. Right. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that so often we are labeled by others, and indeed we label ourselves in so many negative ways. How this man must have labeled himself as a blind beggar, without hope, without a future. We thank you that Jesus transformed all that, met him, changed his life around, and he knew himself to be loved and enlisted within the service of God. Thank you for your love for each one of us, that in you we can find significance. Thank you that we matter. Thank you that you listen to us, our prayers, our deepest longings, our concerns, as we prayed for the world and the issues in our own lives and family. We thank you that you hear, that you've promised to answer. And thank you that you call us into your kingdom and into your service. That not only do you make a difference for us, but then you can use us to make a difference in our world and in the lives of others. We thank you for this story from long ago, and we pray that it might be repeated in our lives and in many lives today too. In Jesus' name. Amen.